First Epistle to Timothy, Chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme.
In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we have a marvelous act of the Lord's Spirit, a message to the five brothers. These five are ministering to the Lord and fasting. The message of the Spirit is, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." This really reminds us of the calling to our father Abraham. I believe that all of us who believed the Lord Jesus Christ have received his calling, or at least we have heard that. And none of us know exactly what is going to happen and what we are going to face when we follow the Lord's calling. But this one thing we know, all of us, we must believe the Lord Jesus Christ, trust him and obey him. Otherwise, we are not following his calling. By this calling of the Holy Spirit to the five disciples has been marked and started, initiated, a magnificent journey of two brothers heralding the day of judgment and proclaiming the day of grace and salvation. The third brother, with the two, was John, their helper, probably a disciple younger in age and in faith. I believe the communication line for the Spirit's messages and guidance was open continually. The following message recorded for us in this chapter, verse 10, Paul had to break for a moment the presentation of the gospel teaching to Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, the deputy of the country, in order to silence the rude opposition from Elymas, a sorcerer. O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. That was the short message, and a sharp one, a harsh one, and rightly so. The message addressed to one of the enemies of the gospel. The rest of this verse number 11 is revealing to us the immediate impact. And immediately there fell on him, Elymas the sorcerer, a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. In the verse number 12 we see the positive response to the gospel message. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. In the verse number 13, a serious disappointment takes place. John, their helper, departed from Barnabas and Paul and returned to Jerusalem. Perhaps it was too much for John to face the turbulences that happened to the gospel messengers by the end of this chapter. As we can read in the verse number 50, Paul and Barnabas were expelled out of that region. But a church of new Christians already was established there, and they continued preaching the gospel from place to place. The persecution rushed after them, but by the grace of God, more and more new individuals and groups received the light of the truth and salvation. By the end of the chapter 14, they are back in their home church in Antioch. In the chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are battling the heresy of circumcision, and as they journey to Jerusalem and back, they spread the gospel call and encourage the earlier converts. In this chapter 15, from the verse number 36, we see the two old, experienced gospel warriors arguing over Barnabas' desire of inviting John to join them, Barnabas and Paul, for the next gospel journey, which Paul opposed. Paul opposed John's participation because it was a poor testimony to the prospective converts to have an apostolic assistant, a helper, who can any time give up and return home. In the verse number 40, Paul is joined by a new companion, Silas. In the beginning of the chapter 16, Paul and Silas met a young brother with a very impressive reputation among the local Christians, by the name Timotheus. When Paul invited this young brother to join Paul and Silas as they go on proclaiming the good news, Timotheus was very willing. I think the experience in the preceding chapters was much discussed among the Christians, and Timotheus, later called Timothy, must have known well that traveling with Paul and Silas means facing serious persecution and suffering any time. Timothy was ready to follow the calling of the Lord, his Savior. Timothy was not like John, to return back when the battle get very fierce. The first test for Timothy was Paul's request to Timothy to get circumcised, to be more acceptable to the Hebrews. They might get opportunities to preach the gospel. Timothy was willing. Circumcision is a painful surgery followed by an agonizing recovery. Obviously, God has given to the apostle an helper that will be a lifetime gospel minister. In the epistle to the Romans, Timothy is still a member of Paul's team, saluting in the chapter 16, verse 21. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we meet Timotheus again helping Paul. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19, Timothy is a fellow preacher with Paul and Silvanus. In the beginning of the epistle to the Philippians, Timothy is listed as co-writer of the epistle. In the beginning of the chapter 2, Paul is describing Timothy as a glowing example of a faithful fellow evangelist. In the epistle to the Colossians, 1st and 2nd epistle to the Thessalonians, we see Timothy on and on as part of the family. Long time these two were laboring together as two close members of the same gospel team. It must have been not an easy separation, and surely a very emotional one when they had to separate from one another. But the gospel call for them was the Lord's call, and as such their first choice. This, and the second epistle to Timothy, is revealing to us that their separation did not weaken their unity, love in the Lord, and coordinated work in the gospel. And when they could not see one another's face daily, that separation only increased their affection, adding a longing to see one another. From the very beginning of this first epistle to Timothy, we can sense the loving fatherly care of the Apostle Paul toward a disciple who is faithfully serving the Lord. In the verse number 1, I read, Paul, an apostle to Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ our hope. What is so typical of all of the epistles, but especially the Apostle Paul's epistles, that from the very beginning of each epistle, the words and thoughts are streaming in one direction, pointing towards something that will be an answer to the needs of the disciples to whom these epistles have been addressed to. So here again, it's a very typical style, typical way and manner that Paul is opening an epistle. But Timothy knew so well who the Apostle Paul is. Was there any need to write so officially? I believe that this epistle has been intended for reading not only for Timothy, but for many other disciples and for us today. It's very important for all the disciples, wherever and whenever this epistle has been read and studied, interpreted, used as our daily bread, to know that the apostleship of the Apostle Paul was not his super intelligent human choice, but the will of the Almighty God. Also, the way that the words have been used here is rather special, which is not that typical of all the epistles of the Apostle Paul. In this verse number 1, we read that God is our Savior, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. I think all of us are used to know that God is our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten, the Son of the Almighty God, and our Savior. Something that I did not think in the beginning of my studies of the Scripture, something that is crystallizing or shaping up in my mind and understanding, that we, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, know nothing about our Heavenly Father other than what we see and receive through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we see him as our ransom, our sacrifice, our redeemer, our savior. And then we experience him, I hope, more and more as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. We experience him more and more as our Lord and Master, our owner, his loving lordship in our daily walk, our spiritual experience. In the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we see more and more of the glory and brightness, the beauty and holiness of the Heavenly Father, because the Father and the Son are one. There is no separation, no division. They are perfectly one. The more we see of the glory and majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, closer to what the Apostle John had seen in the book of Revelation, the more we perceive the grandeur and the beauty of that unseen glory and majesty of our Heavenly Father. So as the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, so the Heavenly Father is our Savior in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is our ultimate hope, someday we are going to stand before the great judgment throne of the Almighty God. I know many people don't believe that, but I do. And I'm very confident that the scriptures are teaching exactly that. And then as those that have been set on the right-hand side before that great throne, we are going to tell the Lord, when did we ever do anything good, anything worthy for thee? Because we know that it is only the grace of God working in us to will and to be able to do anything good. It's not us that should be rewarded, but Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is with us all the days and even to the ends of the world. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is to proclaim, "Ye are the blessed ones of my Father, the ones whom I have chosen, preserved, sanctified, and kept until now, to give you the glory of my Father, to share with you that blessed eternity in one endless embrace of that everlasting love, pure and holy heavenly love. And the glory and majesty of the Father is blending in that eternity with the beauty and holiness of the Son, and the Father and the Son are one. In that brightness, we just see glory, glory, glory to the holy, holy, holy Almighty God, our Savior. However, in the meantime, our Lord Jesus Christ is our hope also. Not only that ultimate hope, our Redeemer, our living and everlasting proof of our salvation, but also as we strive to do the will of the Father in the name and in the Spirit of the Son. It is our hope, our expectation, our prayer that He is going to do the work, that His Spirit is going to be productive, powerful, and He will use our testimony and our reaching out to the others to touch their hearts, to open their minds, and to bless their souls with that glorious, marvelous salvation that only He can give. In the verse number 2, Paul is writing, "This epistle is being written to Timothy, my own son in the faith." It was nothing unknown, unfamiliar to Timothy, the love and affection that the Apostle Paul had for his younger brother. But these words are an example to us and an encouragement to us to use the affection to manifest and express and practice our love for one another, not to be embarrassed of sharing Christian love among ourselves. In these words, something else has been revealed. In the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life." I think surely the Apostle Paul was one of those. In the book of Acts, in all that I find or have found so far in the Holy Scriptures about the Apostle Paul, there is nothing to tell me that he had his own family, that he had his wife, his children, that he had the opportunity of taking care of his own aging parents, none of all of that. But here we can see the Apostle Paul had a dear son in Timothy. Of course, not his biological son, but a faithful one, a loving and lovable, a son, a child, an adult, a fellow believer, a Christian. And I think that Paul had many brethren. When I think about other disciples that have been mentioned, recorded here in this book, even in the epistle of the Apostle Peter, we can see that Paul was loved and admired and appreciated by the other disciples. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, starting with the verse number 14, we have the Lord's story about the talents. In the verse number 18, the very tragic situation of one of these servants that received the talents from their master. He that had received one talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. From the verse number 24, we see how this servant is telling his master what he did and why he did it. And finally, in the verse number 30, the judgment of God against that disobedience: "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I wonder how much land this unfaithful, disobedient servant needed to hide his master's talent. If he did make a hole digging by his own hands, it didn't have to be a huge parcel of the land. And I compare that with the Apostle Paul's obedience, faithfulness, and zeal for the Lord. All of the Roman Empire was his to preach the gospel. And everywhere, wherever he did go and preach, persecution followed him. The number of mothers, brothers, sisters, children multiplied marvelously. And instead of Paul the Apostle enjoying the warmth of the family environment, the love and the affection of children and grandchildren, by the grace of God, in the power of Christ's Spirit, the Apostle Paul turned multitudes of hearts to look up and long for that heavenly place, to become parts of the heavenly family in Christ Jesus. So to one of his children in Christ, so loving and lovable as Timothy was, Paul is sending greetings, salutations, a prayerful wish: "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Timothy already received the grace of God. He already experienced the mercy of the Heavenly Father. He already received the peace of a conscience forgiven, made free from sin. And yet, Paul is sending this salutation with that desire, may it go on, and may it grow in the Spirit of the Lord. May our Heavenly Father, even today and every day until the last day, do the same and multiply His grace upon and in the souls that He has redeemed in Christ Jesus, that we experience more and more of God's mercy and grace, sharing the abundance of His goodness among ourselves and reaching out to the others that are in need of God's salvation. For if the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to return very soon each one of us will be going up to meet Him and to be with Him forever.